Good morning.
Good morning.
Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and open God's Word and to study it. I'll have to confess, or have to let you know, that 24 hours ago I had no voice. So this is good. I wasn't sure that I'd be able to stand up here and talk today, but we'll get through it. Just know that I'm not going through puberty right now. I'm just trying to get over a cold, and it has seemed to settle in my chest. So please apologize for that this morning, but hopefully we'll get through this and learn much from the study this morning. If you want, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 32. That'll be our base text today. You know, one of the things that I've struggled with in my life as a Christian is the concept of how we handle weakness. Both our weaknesses that we have and how we handle the weaknesses of others. I want to be clear before I start this study this morning that I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about weakness. Jesus takes our sins away. But I want us to think about our weaknesses as the propensity to sin. Now, I want us to understand that if we leave our weaknesses unchecked, if we don't see to our weaknesses, if we don't respond to them, if we don't get help from others for our weaknesses, they're going to eventually most likely turn into us sinning. So while we're not talking about sin, and indirectly we are talking about sin. Our text this morning in Genesis chapter 32 deals with a mysterious encounter between Jacob and an angel of God, or God. And I think this story can teach us some things about how we handle our weaknesses. We see as we pick up this story that we know, most of us will know the story of Jacob and how he tricked his father to get the birthright. And then he had to flee because he was afraid of Esau. Well, this part of the story takes place right before he's going to meet Esau for the first time. So let's start off in Genesis chapter 32, starting there in verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. Well, I'll stop right there. To me, if I was Jacob, I'd say, God, you've punished me enough, haven't you? But let's continue. He took them, he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. I know, Wes, probably that story is pretty painful for you right now, but I want you to think about this story. This is a picture of what happens in our lives when we meet God. We too receive a new walk with Christ in our lives. I think it's important to understand in this story that Jacob apparently didn't limp before he encountered God. But we see from this story he does after. After experiencing God, we are to walk differently than what we did before. But isn't it funny When it comes to our weaknesses, we would rather cover them up or not own them. You know, that's a normal relationship we all have with our weaknesses. I would rather you not see them, or I would rather make up some story about my weakness to try to cover it up. We would rather cover them, pretend that they're not there, not admit that we are weak in this area, or we struggle in that area, or we're tempted in this other area. I would rather show up on Sunday, and when someone asks me how I'm doing, what's my normal response? I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm doing great. This is the best week ever. How's your marriage? It's great. It's great. How are your kids? They're perfect. They're perfect. I want you to stop and think. And we always ask, I mean, that's the normal greeting. We ask each other how we're doing, right? I want you to stop and think if someone answered that, you know, I'm struggling. I'm in a rough time in my life. You know, I'm dealing with this issue of pornography. I can't get over it. I can't get through it. It just draws me. Whoa, right? That's what we'd say in our mind, right? I didn't expect that answer. I expected, I'm fine. See how a lot of times we don't know how to handle weaknesses as Christians? Because we're used to the, I'm fine. I'm doing great. Because that's us covering up what we're probably really struggling with. Christians are not known for handling weaknesses very well. We're not known as being very kind with people who are weak, quite frankly. We're not known as people that are very honest and forthcoming with our weaknesses, with our shortcomings, with our struggles. We're not known as people that are very open, that are honest, that are welcoming of others with weaknesses. When was the last time you invited someone to church? And what was their response? It's probably something like this. Who, me? You want me to come to your church? Are you kidding me? The place would burn down if I came to your church the way I live. Did you ever think about that response? I want you to think about it in this way. That's the general public telling us about us. That's the general public. That's the world telling us about us. When it comes to Christians, we don't really know how to relate to weakness in the way that God really frees us to relate to weakness. It's called our Sunday best for a reason, isn't it? It's not just our clothes. You know, I make it a point when I come up here, when I come to church, I try to look nice. I try to present myself in a certain way. And as I look out over the audience, all of you look nice today. And we think about that when we come to church. But it's not just our clothes. It's our presentation. We want to appear a certain way, right? Outwardly, we want to appear a certain way. We say things like, it's good to see you. Or let's get together sometime. We have all these phrases that we use as Christians. Or I'm praying for you. You know, I know you're sick, or I know you've lost a loved one, and our natural response is I'm praying for you. And what this has caused is it's kind of the default mechanism where the only way we judge each other's spirituality is by attendance. by physical presence. We fall into that trap. If they're there, they must be spiritual, right? They must be okay. They must not struggle from weaknesses. And we think, okay, when they start missing services, that's a sign that they're spiritually weak. Well, for those of you that experience missing services like I have in the past, that came later on. My weaknesses came way before the point I started missing services. And I didn't share those weaknesses with anyone else. I didn't go to anybody else and have them help me with my weakness. I tried to handle it myself. And then it became that I started getting weaker and weaker, and then I began missing services. If people are not here, if their seats are empty, if we look at the attendance chart and they're not here, they were weak way before today. As Christians, we don't do well with our weaknesses and with other people's weaknesses. We have replaced the idea of progress, of this life as a journey, as we're going to have struggles, we're going to have times that we're going to struggle in life, with perfection. I want to use the example of marriage. You know, we don't share struggles in marriages ever, do we? I mean, if I were just to look at it well, from the outside, I would think that no Christian couple struggles. We grow up being told how great and wonderful marriage is, right? We're expected to get married, and even if you're not married, sometimes you're looked down upon because there's something wrong with you because you're not married, right? That's the Christian view of marriage. It's great, and it is. It's wonderful. But I don't ever remember being told of the challenges that I would face in marriage. No one ever sat me down and said, look, marriage is great, but you're going to have a lot of challenges. You're going to fight a lot. You're not going to agree on everything. Then when kids come along, the trouble multiplies. We've never told of the struggles with marriage. So when we get into a marriage and we get into those times, and we've never heard of anyone ever struggling because no one ever told us about that. In our mind, we think that we're the only people, we're the only couples that have struggles in our marriage, right? And what do? I'm not sharing this with anybody else because so-and-so's marriage has to be perfect, doesn't it? Look at them. Look at them. We think that we're the only people who struggle. And that just perpetuates the problem, doesn't it? Now we have couples all over struggling and we're not sharing any of those struggles with each other, helping each other through those struggles. Because we're trying to keep it to ourselves, we're trying to do it on our own. We are trying to portray to each other, all of those around us, that we are perfect. Because that's what we're expected to be. Again, I think it's very interesting that Jacob did not have a limp before his encounter with God. But he had a limp after. You know, I thought growing up in the church that if I encounter God, if I accept Christ, He's going to take all my limps away. He's going to take all those things away, isn't He? The Bible says He takes all of our sins away. But not our weaknesses. Not our struggles. Not our challenges. Not our difficulties. Not our temptations. They're still there. He washes our sins away, but all those other things are still there. You know, when we finally start to talk, if we ever do, about our weaknesses, here's how it usually goes. You know, in 1992, I really had a problem with this or that, or You know, in 2001, my wife and I had some problems. You see where I'm getting at? It's always the far past, isn't it? I've gotten through that. I'm not struggling with that right now. When's the last time you heard somebody say, you know, last night I struggled with this or that, or today I'm struggling with this, or today I really need help in this area. Or, here's another default we use, or someone will say, you know, I've been going through some stuff. You know, I'm struggling with some things. We keep it real general, right? We want people to know that we have weaknesses, but we don't really want them to know what they are, right? So I'm struggling with some stuff. I'm going through some things. Probably you've never experienced those before, right? At least that's what we think in our mind. No one else experiences what we're experiencing. And I want you to pray for me. You know, we've gotten really good at not limping so much. We share the things that's not really the thing, but it's one of the things. After all, I want to look like I'm being honest, don't I? So I'm going to share something, but it's not really the thing that I'm struggling with. I wonder if we need to learn how to relate to our weaknesses. So we ask why. We think about this story that we read. We ask why would God make Jacob limp after an encounter with him? Maybe it's a picture of how you and I should relate to our weaknesses. And the most powerful place that you can find yourself is when you get to the realization that it's not about you and that you can't do it alone. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Most of us are probably familiar with this chapter. It's the most famous sermon in human history. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Beatitudes and beyond. And we study this often, don't we? But I think it's interesting to look at how Matthew 5 ends. In verse 48, it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is a climactic end to the most famous sermon of all times. Think about that. Think about what he says in verse 48. Jesus is saying this. Does Jesus really mean what he says here? Yes, he does. Is this the standard, really? Perfection? Yes, it is. So how do you feel? How do you feel sitting there reading that today? To me, it's overwhelming. I feel like I'm outmatched. I feel pretty incapable right now of being perfect. I really don't feel like I measure up to what Jesus is asking me to do here. But look at the Sermon on the Mount. The primary objective of Jesus' teaching, I believe, is to bring us to the most powerful posture we can find ourselves. And that's the realization that it's not about us and that we can't do it alone. You know, this sermon touches every social challenge of the day. Starting there in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor." It continues, "Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek, who are hungry, who are thirsty. Blessed are those who are persecuted, the hurting, the broken, the small." Doesn't sound like powerful people, does it? Then he continues in verse 13. He says there, you are like salt. Itty bitty salt granules. And then he goes on and says, you are like a candle. Or a lamp, which in those days would be a wax candle. Those aren't big things, are they? But then he continues in verse 20. And I want you to think about this. He says, and let your righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. You will never enter the kingdom of God. Wow. You know, when Jesus was speaking this, the Pharisees are the ultimate. They're the ultimate. People who don't even have 1% of the performance of the Pharisees are the people that Jesus is speaking to right here. Think about that. The Pharisees were the ultimate. Their lives exceed everyone on that mountain by a long shot. Not even close. But Jesus says here, unless you exceed that of the righteousness, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do we justify that as Christians? I'm better than those Pharisees, right? At least I'm not a hypocrite. At least I'm not a hypocrite. Those Pharisees, they were just hypocrites. They spoke all these things, but they didn't do them. So now we justify in our minds, okay, I can exceed that of the Pharisees, right? No. When Jesus was speaking this to those people on the mountain, these were discouraging words. They saw these Pharisees as the ultimate. How could I ever be more righteous than the ultimate people? Then it gets worse. As he continues this sermon, he talks about the anger issues, in lust, in divorce, in keeping promises, in retaliating against others, in loving our enemies. Then as we read in verse 48, he says, above all that, be perfect. What's the purpose? We have put people on a standard that they can never fulfill. But have you picked up on the point? Everyone on that mountaintop, everyone in this building today are supposed to go. Impossible. It's impossible. I can't do it. As if someone on the mountaintop would stop Jesus and say, are you serious? Are you serious? Really? And he would say to them, yes, I'm very serious. Well, I can't. You know, I can't do this. And he would say, what do you mean you can't do this? And we would probably say, there's no part of this sermon I can fulfill. It's so out there. Your standards are so high. And then you cap it off with perfection. How can you expect me to do that? I'm literally trying to get out of bed, get my kid to school, and get to work every day. I lose my faith right there. And everyone on that mountaintop, everyone on that mountaintop had a normal life just like us. They had those same pressures. They had the same challenges of life. They had the same weaknesses that we do. In Jesus' life, here is the standard. And here is the standard. And in case you missed it, it's perfection. What's the point? I can't do that. I can't do it. So what are you going to do? We really only have two options. We can either give up, or we can find a hero, a savior. Because I'm so far from that right now, I can't even keep the law. And you just upped it. I'm lost. And Jesus would probably say to us, I know a God who might be able to help. So Matthew 5 is telling us how we're supposed to relate to our weaknesses. We have been exhausting ourselves trying to cover them up. To only recognize and realize that those weaknesses, that limp we have, is there for a reason. And again, I'm not talking about sin. Jesus forgives sin. But weakness. Weakness is the propensity to sin. God covers all your sins. God doesn't leave sin in your life. But a weakness for it, a desire for it, is always going to be there. As Bob read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 8 and 9, Paul says or asks that his weakness be taken away. But God responds to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Please, please do not miss the powerful posture of desperation in your life. Desperation is not weakness. It's power. That person that wakes up every day and says, Jesus, I need you so much today. I can't take another step without your grace and your goodness. That's the person that's strong, not weak. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul states there, when we are weak, that is when we're strong. Self-sufficiency is a lie. It's a lie. You keep telling yourself that you don't limp. And the problem is that we lie to each other and we start to believe our own lies. We start to tell ourselves we don't need Jesus like we did back in 1992 when I struggled with this or that. I don't need Jesus as much as because I've matured as a Christian. We need to understand that maturity to Jesus is the opposite direction. Being mature to God is being more dependent on Him. That's the sign of true maturity. Humility sets in at a profound level. Because we begin to understand that we are weak, but that is what makes us strong. And you want to talk about someone who was self-sufficient? That's Jacob. You know, Jacob just figured stuff out on his own. Jacob didn't need God. Jacob dressed up in a costume to figure out how he would get what he wanted without God. But God said, you're going to wrestle with me. And you're going to walk different after this. It's going to be apparent to everyone around you. People are going to ask you, are you okay, Jacob? Are you okay? And Jacob, you're not going to be able to say, No, I'm fine. But yeah, I have a limp. But we don't know how to do that. As a result, we have lost our distinction in the world. Because somewhere along the way, we have fallen for the idea that what marks us as distinct as Christians, or that will help us stand out as Christians, is our moral excellency. That we have morals above everyone else. That we are excellent in that area. But when you think about it, it has actually been what has caused us to lose our saltiness, to lose our distinction. What gives us distinction is when somebody in the world goes, "Wait, you mean you're just like me? You mean you've struggled with those same things? You mean you've been through that? You mean you've experienced that?" Whoa. "And God forgave you? I don't feel so bad now." That's where the distinction is. The whole world will stand back and realize that you are just as broken, just as hurt. You went through just as much darkness as they do. But God still found it in His heart to forgive you, to love you, to form you, and to put you on a journey. You know, that's worth noting. I think someone will say, "You know, I'm going to look into that." Someone that's better than me? Someone that is just born morally excellent? I can't relate to you. I can't measure up to you. Jesus says, "Boast in your weakness, so then you're strong." You know, we need to be a church. We need to be a people. We need to be a family that let each other limp. Not let each other sin, but let each other limp. We need to be people that will say to each other, "You know, this is my weak spot. I don't do well in this area. I struggle with this. You know, I'm going to need someone to call me sometimes. I'm going to need someone to check in with me sometimes. And you know, if you don't hear from me, or I'm here, or I'm there, or I'm talking like this or that, you know, that's a sign that I'm not doing too well. And I need you to know that. I need you to help me. I need you to be there for me." We are called to people who limp just like us. So where does that bring us after all this? You know, I think the first place we need to start is the realization that everyone struggles. I think sometimes we get in our mind that other people are perfect, that other people don't struggle with issues in life, that other people would never struggle with the same thing that I'm struggling with, when in fact probably everyone here is struggling with relatively the same issues. So we really got two sides of this, don't we? First, and maybe most importantly, we need to be people that share with each other. But we need to be a people that are close enough to trust other people to share their weaknesses. Because what I read from the Scripture, what I understand from that, is that we can't do it alone. I'm not going to make it through this life alone. I'm never going to see heaven if I think I can do it by myself. It's not going to happen. It's all through the Scriptures. We need God, and we need each other. So there may be some that have weaknesses today. Maybe some that have sinned. Maybe that weakness has gone so far that you've sinned. And you want to ask God for forgiveness. But maybe more importantly, this part of our service is to let other people know here that you're struggling. That you need our help. That we are a family. You know, we stand up here and we say we're a family, but are we really a family? Are we really? Or is it just words? We need to have the faith, we need to have the trust, and we need to have relationships here where we can limp and let each other limp and not judge people because they limp. If there's a need of the congregation now, we pray and plead that you come as we stand and sing.